All right, good morning, and thank you so much for tuning in to Holding Fast the Faithful Word, a radio ministry of Bible Way Baptist Church right here in the small town of Auburn. This is Pastor Tim thanking you so much for tuning into the program each and every Saturday and Sunday morning. Wanted to give a little bit of an update with regards to the church. I know sometimes folks ask, and God is blessing. We're doing well. Praise the Lord. We're in the middle of a project now, a building project, or saving for a building project. We have a lot of small projects around the church that need to be done, but we have two major ones. One is we need to get our parking lot done, and number two, we need to build another building, another facility on the premises that will include a fellowship hall and some additional Sunday school rooms, classrooms, what have you. So that is what we are aiming for. And so we're going to continue to save and work towards that end as a church. And we are certainly growing numerically, but even above and beyond that, the folks are growing spiritually. We have a good group of people at Bible Way who really love the Word and desire to grow. And as a pastor, I'm blessed to have such a fine congregation of people that love the Lord, love the Bible, love one another, and want to grow in grace and knowledge concerning the things of God, which brings me to my subject for today on predestination, a glorious and happy doctrine. And that's right, it's a glorious and happy doctrine. And I think once you study it out biblically and understand the implications of this important doctrine, you will rejoice in it as well. So what I did was at the beginning of the year, I started this a few years ago. I give a doctrinal theme, and then I give a practical theme. And I give definitions for each of the words, and I give scripture references for it, and then the folks can look those up at their leisure and study it out on their own, and of course then it'll be taught or preached on throughout the year. And I started this, like I said, a few years ago, and it's been received pretty well. And this year we're talking about the doctrine of predestination, and the practical doctrine we're talking about is sanctification. So both of those get covered to some degree in the sermons throughout the year, either by myself or one of the other men who may be teaching or preaching, depending on the settings. And we also put out booklets on each of these subjects as well. R.C. Sproul has a really decent small booklet on predestination. And then Joel Beakey has one on holiness, which is really great. It covers sanctification, personal sanctification, really well. And so we put those out for folks to grab it. They're free. They're on our table. We get a lot of other literature. Much of it we get from Calvary Chapel out of Florida. They have a real wide range of little booklets and tracts and stuff. And we put that on the table so folks can grab that and read it. It's easy to read. A lot of folks today are not going to sit down and read a 500-page book. They're just not. You know, they're having a hard enough time reading the Bible, let alone sit down and read some deep theological book on predestination, for example, and try to, you know, navigate through 400 pages. It's not there for people to be able to do it. Not to say that some don't, and certainly there are some that do, but for the most part, people are just trying to keep their homes going and work and take care of their families and so forth. So that's our job as preachers, to study these things out and make sure that we present them to the congregation on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday night, if you have all three services. Anyway, predestination, a glorious and happy doctrine. I want to read a couple of texts. I'm not going to expound on them. I just want to read from Romans chapter 8 and Ephesians chapter 1 as it relates to predestination. So in Romans chapter 8, beginning of verse number 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Note verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, having predestinated us, it's all part of the same package, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, note, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And we jump over to verse number 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. I like how verse 11 and verse 5 close out with the purpose. It's God's purpose. It's God's will that he predestinate or that he has chosen. So this subject of predestination can really raise the ire depending on the company that you're discussing it in. And I know for a fact that a lot of times the word predestination or predestinate or predestinated is avoided. So those texts that I read to you and many other texts that deal with this very important doctrine are avoided, or the sharp edge of its teachings, implications, is blunted. And so there's a meaning that's attached to it that contradicts the plain statement in Scripture. And we have to be careful of that when we approach texts of Scripture that may contradict long-held beliefs that we might have. And predestination would certainly be one of them. I approached this subject many years ago, and I taught through a systematic theology. So it wasn't a detailed treatment of it, but I certainly did address it and the sovereignty of God, both very important subjects, particularly as it relates to predestination. The other occasion, I just preached a sermon on it. I actually dug it up when I started putting the notes together for this particular one, which was preached on a Sunday night a few weeks back. It's actually on our YouTube channel. And of course, now it'll be on the radio, but it'll probably be a little bit different than the way it comes out for the YouTube video. And so this is the doctrinal theme for the year, predestination. And there are certainly no shortage of discussions, at least a Bible way anyway. I know when we first introduced the theme, there was a great deal of discussion, a lot of questions. A lot of folks had pulled me aside and had some questions with regards to it. And I know there were different pockets of people with their Bibles open talking about it. When I preached the sermon, of course, there was a lot of discussion on it as well, and a lot of interest in it. I think a lot of people, at least what I'm finding anyway with our folks, is they're already there in terms of their understanding and reading of the Scriptures, and now having this discussion on the table and open for, you know, discussion, people feel a lot more comfortable when talking about it. Now, there is a mystery aspect to this, and I've listened to MacArthur and Sproul and all the others on this, and they all say the same thing when it comes to teaching on the doctrine of predestination, that there is a mystery aspect of it. It is a tough doctrine. It is hard to nuance every little aspect of it out and understand everything with absolute 100% clarity, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't teach on it and at least put it out on the table for discussion. And that's what we do. One of the things that I realized with this doctrine, I've got Gill's book on doctrines, and predestination is not a Calvinist teaching. I know some people are going to be shocked by that. We always default when we come to these words, election and chosen and predestination, even limited atonement, we beeline for Calvin. And he's not the originator of these things. These doctrines, predestination in particular, has been taught throughout church history. And so Calvin is no more the originator for predestination than Luther is for justification. It's always been there. And so there's a history that you can see when you study out church history and what doctrines were believed and held to throughout church history. You can go all the way back to Augustine's view on predestination, the Reformed view, I guess that's what they would call it. But that's even before him, even before Augustine, there was a strong presence of this important doctrine of predestination, and it was consistent in terms of its application and belief. That if I got to pigeonhole it so everybody understands reformed, meaning throat history. That is the typical meaning and application of the word predestination. I was reading The Great Awakening and studying out Jonathan Edwards, and I did not know this about him. Many of you know he was the author of the sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. If you have not had a chance to read that text or listen to it, there's an audio version, and somebody had read the text and did a really fantastic job on it. And many, many souls were converted, genuinely converted under that sermon. And it was just read. It wasn't preached with, you know, fire and brimstone. It was read. Very powerful sermon. And we have a number of those on our table, our book table. We give out and folks listen to it and are just, you know, they say, boy, if we could have that kind of preaching today, we'd see some changes in the churches. Anyway, Jonathan Edwards was no slouch. He contributed a great deal during that time period and still to this day contributes a great deal to Christianity and our understanding of doctrine and these doctrines in particular, predestination, election, the free will of man, and the sovereignty of God. And this is what is said of Jonathan Edwards. It is said that he once wrestled with what he views as a horrible doctrine, meaning predestination, though later became fully satisfied with it and found himself overwhelmed with the sweet beauty of the King Eternal, end quote. So there are basically two systems. There is no middle ground here. If I have to put a name on them, then the names would be Calvinism or Arminianism. I'm sure somebody will have some other names to put into it. I just prefer just believing the Bible, but we tend to pigeonhole people into one or the other system. The basics behind it, Reformed view or the Calvinist view, believes that the initiative lies with God. It is God that searches out man and draws man unto himself. And then there's the Arminian view, which believes that man contributes to his salvation. Synergism versus monergism. So monergism is exclusively God. He draws, he regenerates through the Holy Spirit, and then there is the synergism where it's man is working with God or God's working with man. The problem with that, and the scriptures are quite clear on this, man is dead in sin, and man does not seek after God. Man doesn't even fear God. Romans 3 is very clear on this. There is no debate, and yet people continue to debate about this issue. It is not in man to seek after God. God initiates. God draws. God draws through his Spirit. Ephesians 2 is another great text of Scripture. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So the initiative is with God, always. The atonement is limited or universal. And I'm not a universalist. I never was, and I have no desire to be. The Bible is very clear in this regard. There are many who are perishing in their sins. The road that leads to destruction is wide, and the one that leads to eternal life is narrow. And so when we come to this very important subject, we can't avoid the implications of this particular doctrine. And at the same time, we can't stop preaching and teaching on it. It is an important doctrine. And as the title states, it is a glorious and happy doctrine. Now, the Canons of Dort, the Synod of Dort, 1618 to 1619, this is what they had to say about predestination. And I quote, "The doctrine of predestination can be misunderstood, misapplied, and misrepresented by men of perverse, impure, and unstable minds. Should preachers therefore set aside the doctrine and give it no place in their sermons, that it would be a great loss to God's people. To holy and pious souls, this affords unspeakable consolation." You know, we have to be careful not to lump doctrines like election, predestination, eternal wrath into one basket and just call it Calvinism. Many false statements are made from pulpits, are put in books, and so forth, that equate these teachings to being false. And here's a thought that I had, and I talked to a number of my men about this, and even mentioned it from the church. We are in a very dangerous place in the church's history, because one of the things that's happening now is when a doctrine becomes offensive, the amount of times that it's emphasized from the pulpit or taught on begins to lessen. For example, repentance. I'm shocked by the pushback on preaching on repentance that I see, particularly online. Repentance is a biblical word. John preached repentance. Christ preached repentance. Paul preached repentance. And yet there's this animus against those preachers that would preach on repentance. Regeneration is another one. You must be born again. There is no choice here. You must be born again. And this goes back to Finney. Finney absolutely despised Calvinism, all of it. He despised it. He despised regeneration, repentance, even the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. He despised these things. And we're seeing that today. So it's more than just election or predestination that's being pushed aside. It's all the important doctrines that embodied the preaching during the First and Second Great Awakening, and even prior to that, really. You know, I wouldn't be surprised, you know, having the folks that we have in our church and a lot of folks visiting the church and so forth, you know, if they denied the eternal condemnation of the sinner. Well, why? How did we come to this place? Well, perhaps it's because people stopped preaching and teaching on it. They no longer emphasize it any longer, and that in and of itself kind of leaves the door open for other things, more liberal-minded thinking and preaching to creep in. And so we come back to this important doctrine of predestination. John Calvin didn't invent it. He didn't invent it no more than Luther invented justification, or Darby invented dispensationalism. By the way, in case you didn't know this, and I just recently learned this, did you know Darby was a Calvinist? Think about that for a moment. That really blew wind in my sails, as the expression goes. I was really shocked to find, and that was a fairly recent revelation, and I had spent a lot of time reading about the great Baptist heroes of the faith, and all of them were Calvinists. So we are talking John Clark, Obadiah Holmes, Schubel Stearns, Roger Williams, Elder Leland, Francis Whalen, John Bunyan, you know, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, all Calvinists. And they contributed a great deal to the Baptist faith and movement in terms of our liberty as well. And what was their motivation? Their motivation was, to use the term that I didn't want to use, Calvinism was what motivated them. Now, we talk about Calvin's main emphasis. This is according to Warfield, John Calvin the theologian. John Calvin's main point of emphasis, are you ready for this? His main point of emphasis in his preaching and teaching was the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. Now, who would deny that? Who would deny the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation? To deny that is to deny the Bible, to deny the work of God, to assume a place in your salvation that wasn't granted to you in the Scriptures. And we see this a lot today, that works-based salvation is exactly that. It's pushing the Holy Spirit aside and introducing man's will, man's work, man's efforts as far as his salvation is concerned. Clearly unbiblical. The Bible says salvation is of the Lord, period. So the position that I take on predestination is this. It is not Calvinistic doctrine. I wouldn't even call it Reformed doctrine, although they have a view on it that I believe to be biblical. I refer to it as a Bible doctrine, the biblical doctrine of predestination. And some might ask further, where do I stand on all of this? I claim Christ. I adhere to Christ. I trust in the inspired Word of God alone and the revelation of the Holy Spirit, not in secular knowledge or extra biblical revelation or biases of my own or of man in general. I am not interested in promoting, nor have I ever been promoting or wanted to promote a man-centered or a works-based salvation or doctrine. Man is not saved by works. He's saved by grace through faith. These are gifts. Grace and faith, Ephesians 2:8-9. Grace and faith are gifts from God, clearly seen in Scripture. Now, this is, again, not a detailed study. I'm not going to go into a lot of details in the sermon. I know this will probably take a couple of Saturdays to get through, or at least a couple of recordings. Some things could come up and prevent me from recording it, but this will definitely take a couple of Saturdays to do. I got in a discussion, and I hear oftentimes people will say, well, when it comes to man's will, it's like he's drowning, and then you throw a life preserver to him, and then he grabs the life preserver, and, you know, he's saved from drowning. The problem with this illustration is the Bible says the sinner is already dead, Ephesians 2:1 and 2. So you're throwing a life preserver to somebody that's already dead spiritually. He's not going to grab for it. He's dead. That's the beauty. That's the beauty of this doctrine, because it is God's work. It is God that does a work in the heart and brings you around to faith. Now, I wanted to read the 1689 Baptist Confession. This is paragraph 7 for those of you that may have a copy at home. I know I'm running out of time, but what does predestination mean is this section. And I quote from the 1689 quite often because it has a good handle on the important doctrines of the faith. And it gives us a little bit of history as to what the Baptists believed during the 17th century. So here's what it says, paragraph 7, and I quote, "The doctrine of the high mystery of predestination is to be handled with special prudence and care, that men attending the will of God revealed in his word and yielding obedience thereunto may, from the certainty of their effectual vocation, be assured of their eternal election." This is the part that's such a blessing when it comes to predestination. "From the certainty of their effectual vocation, be assured of their eternal election. So shall this doctrine afford a matter of praise, reverence, and admiration of God, and of humility, diligence, and abundant consolation to all that sincerely obey the gospel. It is a marvelous, wonderful, praiseworthy doctrine." And think about the reverence, the praise, the admiration of God, the abundant consolation to all that sincerely obey the gospel. Then we come to the Scofield Reference Bible, Ephesians 1:5. This is what it says, and I quote, "Predestination is that effective exercise of the will of God by which things, before determined by him, are brought to pass." This is the note on Ephesians 1, verse number 5. Webster's Dictionary, to predetermine or foreordain, to appoint or ordain beforehand by an unchangeable purpose. Now, we see a predestined means, based on these definitions, means to determine beforehand or to declare beforehand. And so what we'll do is, next week, we'll cover some more of what the definition is, and then we'll talk about some of the misconceptions of predestination, and then why we should preach on it. And then, what are some of the blessings that we get from the preaching of predestination? I think these are some pretty interesting lessons that we can all learn from and be blessed and encouraged by. We shouldn't, just because these doctrines are complicated or considered by some offensive, they shouldn't be pushed aside or ignored. Preach the whole counsel of God. It's just like people today get offended by talking about hell, for example, and God's judgment and condemnation of the law. So because people are offended, we don't want to preach on it from the pulpit because people visiting the church might not come back. But that's not That's not our calling. Our calling is to preach the whole counsel and let the word deal with hearts. If, again, study out the first and second Great Awakening and see the anxiousness in the souls of those that were being preached to, who are hearing these very hard, challenging doctrines. And so now I'm going to bring it to a close, and I hope you have a great rest of your weekend, and tune in next week. Take care, and God bless you.